The second Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of peace. It's a good thing, too, because it comes when we seem to need it the most, when the days are getting shorter and the cold is setting in. This Sunday asks us to stop, breathe in peace, and change our minds and our imaginations toward the kingdom of God. Advent is a time of great anticipation, but it's anticipation that comes with agitation and anxiety and sometimes a little dread. When I was a young child, I remember very much this juxtaposition between anticipating the birth of Christ, anticipating Christmas, but also what kind of impact this would have on me. I would get so excited about Christmas, but also a little fearful about whether or not I could handle it. I'm the youngest of 5 children, and there's only 7 years between the oldest and the youngest. And I grew up with both parents, a grandparent, and an old English sheepdog. So we had a pretty full house. On top of that, my parents invited to the table anyone they knew, related to them or not. It was not unusual to have 15, 20 people. They believed in radical hospitality. All are welcome, all are loved. Just as in the text from Baruch, our table seemed to extend from the farthest west to the east. And as an adult, I still feel this anticipatory anxiety. I'm so excited for Christmas, but I feel that Advent is asking me and asking all of us to self-reflect and to turn away from all those things that get in the way of our relationship with God, away from all the pressures right now, this time of year, with all the consumerism, away from all the mindset that we bad habits that we may have developed over the year. It's good news that we hear in today's readings, news that's open to everyone, but news that requires us to change and renew our lives. And it's news that begins in the wilderness with John the Baptist. No single figure speaks Advent to me more than John the Baptist. John is a great prophet who prepares the way of the Lord. Unlike his priestly father, Zechariah, John is removed from the temple. He's an unlikely prophet. I picture him with a manic-looking face and a big ragged beard and wild eyes. We're told he wears camel skin and a leather belt and eats locusts and wild honey as he proclaims the baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He's urgently imploring us to repent, which means to change our hearts and our minds to God, to imagine a better future, the future of the kingdom of God. And he does so from the margins, away from the holy city of Jerusalem, removed from its corruption. Advent's a strange time, too, because it plays with two notions of time. Luke is careful to lay out the chronos, or the chronological, linear time, by telling us exactly when things take place. And the text itself speaks to kairos, or time as opportunity, of renewal, of a new world order. Both are in God's hands, and both are needed for us to understand that our salvation is understood from the place of the cross, from the birth to the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. The text jumps back to the covenant 12,000 years before, jumps ahead from the 12,000 years to 700 years before with Isaiah, and then gives it renewed meaning in the present with some foreshadowing of what's to come. Luke calls us to attend to the setting of the start of Jesus' ministry by detailing the time and people who are in social, religious, and political control. Many of the people who will be there party to Jesus' future death. and God initiates our salvation, but chooses John to proclaim it to us first. From his naming ceremony, beginning where his father sang the most beautiful song, "The Tender Mercy of Our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." To John preaching for us to all prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength towards God, to be baptized and renew our vows for the forgiveness of our sins. Setting the stage for Jesus' ministry is extremely important in Luke's gospel. Things have changed since the birth of Jesus. Augustus died, and Tiberius, who was morally corrupt, is now the emperor. Herod has died, and his kingdom was divided among his four sons. There is no longer a king of Israel. There are two high priests, because the Romans disposed of Annas for his sons, for his four sons. So Caiaphas shares the position with Annas, his nephew. And the Jewish people have not accepted Caiaphas because they feel he's in too close collusion with the Romans. In other words, the stage is set and the time is ripe for a new kind of prophet, priest, and king, with John and Jesus occupying these positions in a new world and a new kind of kingdom. And the amazingly good news is that the way is prepared for this new kingdom, not from the places or the people of power, but on the edge of the River Jordan, on the outskirts, where the old covenant between God and God's people took place. John offers a way to prepare for the Lord by re-entering Jerusalem through the renewing waters of baptism, by way of repentance. In other words, by turning our whole selves towards God and our backs on corrupt earthly powers, both those powers within us and those powers outside ourselves. Now, in AD approximately 30, John will echo the words spoken about 700 years earlier by Isaiah, that every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low, the crooked paths will be made straight, and the rough ways will be made smooth, that all shall be well. Or as Isaiah and John proclaimed, the glory of God, the peace of God, is for everyone. There is room at the table for all. Advent is a joyous time, but it's also a tough time. It's especially tough for those who are on their own, those who are broke, those who are struggling with life and love. The clash between the joyful anticipation of the birth of Christ and the struggles of our lives, both within and outside, come to a head at Advent, which asks us to consider the possibility of hope, peace, joy, and love amidst the darkness and sadness around us. It reminds us of a new possibility and asks us to rest assured that God's salvation, God's mercy and comfort is for all. Everyone is loved. This is good news, but it's hard news for those who Luke names and for many, because it demands greater shifts from those who use their power to abuse and oppress. It's hard for those who turn from ways of compassion and mercy and goodness. Nonetheless, God's love and mercy are for all. God's salvation is open to all, even those Luke names. God's peace is for all, from the farthest reaches of the west to the east. It is this love and peace that we are invited to share in the perfect sacrifice for the salvation of all, that we relive every Sunday in the bread and the wine. So peace be with you all.